Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to conclude what we've been talking about, the messages we've been talking about to start this year. And the message I've been talking about is, it is time. And I've been trying to encourage us to step out in faith, to listen and to know and to step out in faith and to do those good works that He set before us to do. It is time. In Haggai's day, we know, we've already seen that they were building the church. But we also saw that the work ceased on the building of the church, even though it's the work that God had given them to do. They ceased, they stalled in that work. Why? Well, in large degree, it's because they didn't think that it was yet time for them to do the work. And it's easy for us to feel that same way in our lives sometimes. It's easy for us to feel like it's not yet time for us to do the work that Jesus has set before us to do. And so just like the people in Haggai's time, it's easy for us to get caught up in our own world, our own lives, the events of our lives, and then the things, the works, the good works that He has for us to do, those things become secondary, tertiary, or sometimes they fall off of our agenda altogether. But the truth of the matter is, each one of us has been uniquely designed to do the good works that He has assigned for us to do. Each one of us has been designed to do those good works. We are the workmanship, and we are created. We're His workmanship, created for His good works. One of the verses we've looked at almost every week is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you were before. As soon as we accepted Jesus Christ, we are a new creation in Him, and we were created in Jesus Christ for good works. We're created to do good works. We're created to do things that will bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Think about the honor that that is. Think of the honor that He has decided to use me, you, to bring glory, to do good works, to glorify Him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk into them. Before you were born, Jesus already saw the good works that He had planned and established for you to do. All we have to do is just know it, appreciate it, and walk forward. Walk into those good things that He has for us. Now, last week we learned what it was to be an apostle. And an apostle is one who is sent on a special mission to be the legal agent, the legal representative of the one who sent him. And the apostle goes out and does that work carrying the full authority of the one that sent him. And we saw that Jesus was the great. He is the great apostle. And as the Father sent out Jesus, Jesus did the work that the Father sent him to do. And now Jesus also sends us out to be apostles of the great apostle. And so we looked at this verse last week. This is one of those verses you can read every day and just be strengthened and encouraged by. John chapter 14, verse number 12. This is for you. Most assuredly, I say to you, insert your name there, Donna, Ed, Alice, Jeremy, Rick, insert your name there. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these, he will do. Because I go to my Father. Now, we also learned over the last couple of weeks that we are living stones in Jesus. And so we are the living stones that He is using to build His spiritual house today. We're His living stones. But we also saw that we need not stress out over trying to find our place in His house. If we just simply live our lives daily for Jesus Christ, His good works will find their way to us. We just have to do the good works. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes get a little bit impatient trying to find our place and trying to find what those works are. Sometimes we get impatient, but we can learn a lesson in this from the great example that we see from the Israelites when the Israelites were in the wilderness. So think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They knew that God, He already told them, they knew that God was taking them into the promised land, the land that He had already prepared and established for them. Their mistake was, well, one of their mistakes. They had several. But their mistake was, in this instance, their mistake was they doubted God when God did not take them to the promised land by the most direct and the quickest route. Look at this verse from Exodus chapter 13, verse number 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So I want to show you this on a map. This is what this is telling us. So the most direct route to get from Egypt, where they had been in bondage, to the promised land, the most direct route that they could take was going to be along the coast. So they're here in Egypt. The most direct route is along the coastline, because right here, this is the promised land. Most direct route, right along the coastline. Oh, thank you, Tony. Right up through here. That's the most direct route. Now keep that up for a second. That's the most direct route to get there. But what did God do? God took them, direct route this way. God took them, in the next verse, if you read it, it says he took them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So God brought them in the exact opposite direction of their destination. He brings them all the way down here to the Red Sea. And we know that down here, somewhere down in here, is Mount Sinai. No one's really quite sure where. But you have an entire generation of them wandering around down here. And then eventually they make their way back up here. When we were in Israel, one of the places that, and this is the first time I ever got to be there, we were at Tel Arad. That is where, it's a great place. It is where the Israelites had come up. They are right on the doorstep of the promised land. And we stood there at Tel Arad, and that's where they had this great victory over the king of Arad. They're at the doorstep, ready to walk in. And what does God do? He sends them all the way back down here to the Red Sea, and they have all those fiery serpents and whatnot. And then he brings them up here, and then he brings them across here and over here. And then they have to cross over from the east in. It's a long way to get to where they were. Easy way is just along the coastline. Why did God do this? Because the way of the coastline, they would have come across multiple Egyptian garrisons. And also, by the time they got to the promised land, they would then have to forcibly remove the inhabitants who were already established there, the Canaanites. And God knew that his people were not yet ready to advance in his power and possess the land that he had possessed for them. He knew that fear would turn their hearts, the fear of facing the Egyptians in those garrisons, mostly the fear of facing those Canaanites and the people who were there. He knew that fear would turn their hearts back to Egypt. So what does God do? He takes them to the training ground of the wilderness. Here's a sidebar. If you want a good book to read, there's a book by Martin Dugard. It's called Training Ground, and it's about the United States war against Mexico in the 1840s. And basically, if you read the book, it's called Training Ground for a reason. It's exactly what we see God doing here. You can see that all of the great generals and all the great military leaders of the Civil War, it was their training ground. They all learned the craft of war. They learned how to be leaders. You can look at all the great men from Robert E. Lee, Ulysses Grant, William Tecumseh Sherman, more, even Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy. They all learned their craft in the Mexican War. It was indeed their training ground. So God is taking his people, because they're not ready yet, he's taking them to the training ground of the wilderness. Because there in the wilderness, he can teach them to trust in him for all things. There, he can prepare them so that they can advance in obedience. Listen, there are no shortcuts to being ready to enter into the work that Jesus has for you. There are no shortcuts to being ready to enter into what he has for you. You will not find, and you can't find, any shortcuts. If you feel like he is taking you on a circuitous route to get to where you're going, that's okay. Be patient in the knowledge that he's using that time to build you, to strengthen you, to build your character and your strength. So if you're in that time of not going the direct route, taking the long route, thank him. Thank Him for the training and thank Him for the experience that He is providing you, which will assure your success when we do move into the works, the good works that He has for us. There's no shortcuts. You know, a couple years ago, I wanted to do a message on wine because there's so much biblically about the wine. And we see it with, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ being symbolic of the wine. So I found this book, and it was a book that some guy wrote, and basically it takes you through how to make wine. I mean, from the beginning, he tells you how to choose the soil and the importance of the soil. All these things are so biblical, and he tells you how to build up. I mean, it was fascinating. But if you get through the whole book, one of the things he says is, there's no shortcuts. You can't, if you want a good wine, you can't take a shortcut. So you have to let it sit for a long time. The longer it sits, the clearer it becomes, the stronger the flavor becomes. And here's the thing. All of the hard edges of the flavor are knocked away, and it's mellowed down. It takes time. There's no shortcut. If you want someone to do a good barbecue for you, there's no shortcut to barbecue. It can take up to 24 hours for that. Try to take a shortcut and see how that works. If you read a book, you can't take a shortcut from chapter 1 to the last chapter. It's not going to make any sense to you. There are no shortcuts to make you ready to enter into the work God has for you. So if it seems circuitous, just be thankful because He's preparing you to assure that you will be successful in that good work. I can think of multiple examples of this in my own life, but the first radio station I worked at, WJYM, there's a man that I got to know really well. And he was so excited for Jesus. It was great to be around him. And he had this great job just south of Bowling Green. It was a great job. It was a unique job. And he had been there early on, and he had a position of what's the length? What is that called when you have tenure? Thank you. So he had all this benefit for being there for a long time. But he wanted to start a church. And so people said, well, just start slow. You know, put things in preparation. But he couldn't wait. He wanted to do it right now. And so he quit his job, and he started this church. And he started this church in a hotel, rented a room in a hotel. And he had never preached the word. The only preaching he did was he would come in once in a while, and he would preach a 15-minute sermon on my radio station. He'd never preached in front of people. He hadn't learned how to do the work and the research to prepare messages. And they had no one to do praise and worship. And I love him and I love his wife dearly. But his wife would come up and lead praise and worship, and she couldn't carry a tune at all. And I don't mean that meanly, but it was so hard because you're standing there and you're trying to praise and to sing, but you can't even follow along. And it didn't succeed. And he had been told, wait, be patient, but he rushed into it. Now, Donna and I, we were 30 years. I was 30 years in the ministry before I even started this. So you might say I'm slow, and that's probably true. However, I know that in all of that, God was using that time to prepare me and to prepare Donna for this time in the season. And I enjoyed all those 30 years of ministry that led up to it. What I'm saying is if you feel like it's taken a long time to get to whatever that work is, just enjoy the time and be thankful. Have a thankful heart because He is preparing you for the works that He has for you to do. There are no shortcuts to where He is leading you. So just take it slow. Take it with a thankful, grateful heart and keep moving forward. Keep moving forward in Him. And this is for, you know, I'm talking about, and I have to emphasize this again, when I talk about the good works that He has for you, there's good works that He has for you today. When you leave here, there's going to be opportunities for you to do good works to represent Him. Whether it's speaking a word, whether it's praying for someone, who knows what it is. There's good works for today. There's good works for this year. There's good works for this season of your life. And there is good works that He has for your life cumulatively. So in all of those things, don't rush it. Just relax, enjoy the ride, and know that in all those steps, He's just preparing you. Now let's go back to the book of Haggai. Because in that first chapter, over these last couple of weeks, we've been encouraged and strengthened by reading some of those verses, which remind us that it is time now. It is time now to do the good works He set before us to do. So this is Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your own paneled houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Today we know that we are the temples. This is talking about rebuilding the temple of God. Today we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But for a moment, let's just consider the temple that they were building in Haggai's day. Because that temple was being built to replace the temple that Solomon had built. Because Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC when the Babylonians conquered Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, and took the people into exile and into captivity. Now, Solomon's temple was glorious. It had been glorious and it had been magnificent. Now, let's go a couple generations after they've been in exile. Some of those people who are now returning to Jerusalem after decades in exile, some of them are old enough to remember Solomon's temple. And they know that the temple that they are building in Haggai's day, they know that temple does not in any way compare to the temple that Solomon had built. They know that it's an inferior temple. They know that it can't compare in any way. And likely, that's part, not all, but that's part of the reason that the work on the temple stalled and ceased. Because in men's eyes, the temple they were building just did not compare to what had been before. And yet God still insisted that they do the work of building that temple. Now it's easy for you and I to do the same thing. We can often compare ourselves and the work that we do with others. And as we saw last week, that often leaves us feeling kind of inferior. Don't compare yourself. And don't compare the works that you do with the works that others are doing. Because the work that Jesus has assigned for you to do is different. It is unique to you. What looks inferior in the eyes of men, in the eyes of men, it does not see through God's eyes, because God sees His glory coming forth through those works. Even if they seem inferior to us, God sees His glory coming forth through those works, through all the things that you and I do. So the temple that they were building in Haggai's time, it was inferior to the temple that Solomon had built. But listen to what God saw in the future for that temple. And it's what the eyes of the people in Haggai's time could not see. So this is from Haggai chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse number 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So in the decades before the birth of Christ, we have a man, King Herod the Great of Israel. And in those decades before Christ is born, he begins to expand and improve the temple that had been built in the time of Haggai. And so much work did he do on this that the Jewish historian of the time, Josephus, said that the glory of this temple was actually beyond. It was more marvelous than Solomon's own temple. That's the work that he did on it. Also realize this. The temple that had been built in Haggai's time and was expanded and beautified to the point that Josephus spoke about it, that's the very temple that Jesus, God as a man, it's the very temple that he walked in. It is the very temple that Jesus, God in the flesh, worshiped his Father in. So in both a natural and a spiritual sense, the glory of the latter house truly was greater than the glory of the former house. Additionally, think about this. Additionally, because of Jesus and the work that he did and his victory, we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. So the glory of this temple, because the Holy Spirit is here, the glory of this temple is far more than either temple that had been built with the hands of man. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in this temple. We know that. But that doesn't mean that sometimes, still, people get a little worn down by life. That doesn't mean that sometimes we don't still get beaten down and worn down by life to the point that we don't even have the energy to begin the work. Ever feel that way? Just so exhausted and tired by life, we don't even have the energy to even think about beginning the work of doing the building. But Paul once again has words to give us hope and words of truth in his letter to the Colossians. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29, "For this," Paul is speaking, "for this I labor unto weariness, striving with all of the superhuman energy which he so mightily enkindles and works within me." Paul labored for Jesus to the point that a person should be weary in the natural. Yet not being limited by the flesh, Paul is not wearied by the works that he's doing. Instead, he's energized with the superhuman energy of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever feel like you're tired, worn down? Do you ever feel so exhausted by life that you can't even contemplate beginning to do the work that he set before you to do? Well, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Because we have already. All we have to do is this. If you just begin to do the work in the small, everyday things, if you just begin to do the work, you will be ignited and you will be enkindled by Jesus Christ. Just do the small things. Again, it doesn't have to be anything big. Listen, if we're open for it, those opportunities will be there today even. They'll be there. Tuesday and Wednesday were the two really frigid days, right? So it was on Wednesday, I pulled my car into the back here and I was talking to my mom on the phone. And I pulled my car, and as I opened the door, I'm still talking to my mom. And there's a man walking past the doors here, and he sees me, and he stops and he says, "Hey, do you know where I can get some food around here?" And I said, "Mom, hold on a second." And I said, "I'm sorry, what'd you say?" He said, "Well, is there any restaurants around here? I need to get some food. My truck is broken down. I'm staying at the hotel, and I just need some food." And so I'm still talking to my mom. And I said, "Well," I took him around the corner. I said, "Yep, right up here is Tea Tree. If you go in beyond that, there's a couple more restaurants. What kind of food are you looking for?" And he said, "Oh, just something's not expensive." I said, "Well, if you keep going beyond Max and Irma's, there's a Bob Evans right there." And he said, "Okay." So I walked in the door, I set my stuff down, and I said, "Mom, you know what, hold on, let me call you back, because this guy's walking in the frigid cold. It's not that much, it's not that far, but I just want to make sure he knows where he's going, so I'm just going to give him a ride." So she's, "Okay." So I get back in my car, I pull out here, and there's two cars that block me from getting out, first of all, and then they're going really slow up here. And I could see the guy walking up there. I could see him by that stop sign up there. So I know he's still there. By the time I get to the stop sign and those cars are clear, I can't see him anywhere. And I thought to myself, "Oh my gosh, this is probably an angel and I missed my opportunity. I was supposed to do something, I missed my opportunity." But I kept driving forward and I saw, no, he's still there. So I drove and I picked him up and I said, "Hey, why don't you get in the car?" And he said, "Okay, thank you." So I mean, I only took him like, you know, a couple hundred yards because it was from the parking lot by Biagi's over to Bob Evans. But I said, "Look, here's my card. My phone number's on here. When you're done eating, just call me. I'm just right up here. You saw where I was. I'll come get you, and I'll take you back to the hotel so you don't have to go in the cold." And he said yes, and so he did, and I did that. It was a small little thing. But when you do those small things, if you look for those opportunities, it does something inside of you. It energizes you, it enkindles you. And even though I got a chance, a real brief chance, just to share a word with him, really brief because they only had a few minutes, but it energizes you. It enkindles you. It fires you. This is what I'm saying. Don't be disabled. If you feel tired, worn out because of life, and you can't even imagine how I'm going to get the energy to do the good works of Jesus, don't worry. Just do the small daily things in life, and he will ignite you. He'll enkindle you. And I love that word, enkindles, because it's a word you don't get to use very often. So the word enkindles, it means to cause something to be ignited. It means to make something bright, glowing. It means a flame. Now, consider this. The Greek word that we read there as enkindles, that Greek word is dunamis. Yeah. If you were alive at all in the 80s and 90s, man, we loved that word in the 80s and 90s. Here's what dunamis means. Dunamis means it is the supernatural power of God that is on display here in this world through us. Supernatural power of God on display in this world through us. So, do you feel tired today? Do you feel exhausted? Do you want more energy in your life? It feels like I'm getting ready to sell you some vitamin supplements or something like that on TV. Before you buy the supplements or the vitamins, try this. Just simply commit. Just commit to yourself and commit to Jesus. Just commit to begin to do the work. Even the small daily things. Commit to do the work of Jesus Christ. And watch how He enkindles you. Watch how He ignites you with His fire so that you are a city on a hill burning for Him with a light that the world sees. And remember, I told you, if we just begin to do the works, His good works will find their way to us. Once we are ignited for Jesus Christ, and we are those cities on a hill whose light cannot be hid, when you are burning for Jesus Christ, the world will come because the world sees you burning and the world is curious about that. They will come to you, and the works and the opportunities, they come to you. Let me take it a step further. If you are tired, if you're weary from life, I'll go a step further than that. If you even feel like you are broken in this life, and you feel like you can't do any work because you're broken in this life, good news. Listen to this from God speaking to you from the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 3. A bruised reed He will not break, and a dimly burning wick He will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. Even when you might feel like you are broken by this life, Jesus still has things for you to do. Jesus still desires to use you. He takes these vessels which are damaged in life, vessels whose light has been dimmed because of weariness, because of life and how it drains you, because of the passage of time, and He will ignite you with His fire so that we can burn. Now, some versions of the Bible use the term smoking flax instead of what we saw there as burning wick. Smoking flax. That creates an image in our minds of a candle that had once been burning but has now been extinguished. So picture a candle. When it burns for a while and then it's been extinguished, all that remains is the smoke. All that remains is that smoldering vapor that is rising up from the wick, but it does not burn and it does not give off any light. Do you ever feel in your life like a smoldering, like a smoking flax? There's no more fire. There's just a smoke rising, no more flame. If we ever feel that way, look, when we feel like we've been extinguished, when we feel like we are no longer usable, Jesus, in His tender mercy, Jesus tends to us in the same way that we would tend to a candle that had been lit and extinguished. What do you do when a candle? Think about this. Sometimes, here's the first thing Jesus does, and it's what we should do. The first thing Jesus does is He trims the wick. When you have a candle that's been lit for a while, I don't know if you ever noticed this. When you have a candle that's lit for a while, and then you put it out, it sits for a little while, and you try to relight it. If you don't trim the wick first, if you don't cut off that which is charred and burned, what happens is you get a flame that does a lot of this. There's a lot of popping and jumping. It's not steady. And you get a lot of smoke that comes out of it. But if you trim the wick, you get a nice, steady, even flame, and you get a minimal amount of smoke. So the first thing that Jesus does, because He tends to us, the first thing that He does is He trims away that which is charred. So in other words, That which is in you and I that has been charred, has been burned because of the fires of life and all the things that we go, he removes, he discards those things. And then he fills us with fresh oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Candles in biblical times are not like today where it's a wax candle. They were vessels. Vessels that contained olive oil that was used for fuel, and then there was a wick in there that was for burning. We sometimes feel like that flame inside of us that we once had when we first got saved or when we were really on fire. Sometimes we feel like that flame has been extinguished and there's no fire burning inside. Life can do that. Sometimes we feel that way, but this is the thing I want you to understand. Jesus sees flame. He sees fire in you when you cannot see flame. And Jesus will ignite that smoking flax. He will ignite that little smoke that is rising up. You can't even see any burning. He will ignite that in you and cause you to burn brighter than you burned before. He will make us to be cities on a hill whose light cannot be hid. Can you light that candle for me? I'm going to do a demonstration here. This may or may not work. I've got a backup plan. It's okay. I got a backup plan if it doesn't work. But what I want you to do is, yeah, it's hard to get that started. I'll do it. So what I want to do is I want us to see that in those times when we feel like we are, you can come up here. This is my lovely assistant, Donna. Yeah, she is worthy of lots of praise.
I'm not Vanna White. You did not tell me I had to do this.
So what I want us to do is I'm going to put this out, and then I'm going to relight it again. But if things work out the way that they should, and this works about 50% of the time for me, it works better in a small room where there's no air moving, so this may or may not work. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this out, and then I want you to see that it can be relit without ever touching the wick. It's because of that smoke that rises up. If you just ignite that smoke, and this is what Jesus did, this is what I want us to see. If you feel today like you are exhausted, if you feel like you have nothing left and the flame has gone out, don't worry about it. Jesus sees a fire in you when you can't see the flame yourself, and he will enkindle you if we will just commit to do the work. Is he really? Jesus will ignite what is inside of you. All right, let's see if this works. Okay, we're going to try it again. Okay, so we have plan B on that. But picture that. Like I said, if you have a chance, just do that in your own home. Find a small room where there's not a lot of movement of air. And when you get that steady stream, I don't know if you could see that, but the smoke was kind of doing this, and so it was hard to ignite. If you get that steady stream of smoke going straight up, you just put your flame up on the top, and it, boom, goes right back down. Tony, you want to show us the video? I knew that might not work, so this gives you a better example of it. That's what I was trying to get. Drama. Watch this. Boom! That is what God does, Jesus. If you feel like, yeah, give him praise because he does this for us. Thank you, Jesus. So in those times when you do feel like you're just exhausted and worn out by life, or if you even feel broken by life, he sees that flame where you can't see the flame yourself. And if we just commit to do the work, whatever those works are that he has for us. The reason I wanted to start this year off by talking about this is because there's nothing more exciting than knowing that you're being used by Jesus Christ. Even in the small things, nothing feels as good as when you know what, Jesus, Savior of the world, God himself, you chose to use me. Nothing feels better than that. And so I want us to walk into this year with that mindset, that expectation, looking to see how he can use us. And I want there to be no excuses in any of our minds either. So if you feel exhausted, you feel tired, you feel broken, you feel unusable, no, you are that candle. If you are that smoking flax, just make that commitment and watch the fire of Jesus Christ. Just even ignite that smoking flax of you. He will never, how did that verse say it? A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. No, he ignites it. He lights it. He enkindles us. So let me conclude by going back one more time to the book of Colossians. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse number 23. Whatever may be your task, whatever it is that he has for you today, this season, this year, whatever the task is, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord and not for men. We are to give ourselves wholly to the work, the good works of Jesus Christ. So that means we don't just mindlessly do the work so that we can check it off, we got that task done. No, we are to give ourselves heartily, entirely, spirit, soul, and body. Sometimes it's easy for us to give our bodies, but what's our soul? Remember, our soul is that unique creation of you. It is that eternal part of you that is unlike any other that he created. It's your personality, it's your will, but it is also your mind and your thoughts. Think about the things that Jesus has set before you to do. Sometimes, you know, we have the, which if you haven't ever looked, we've got 8 courses so far on our Bible. If you go to our website, we have a Bible Academy. We have 8 courses that are done there. As soon as we get 2 more, we're going to start to really market it and push it to let people know that it's there. But there's some great courses that are there. The whole, when I started City on a Hill, the mind of doing an academy, and the reason for the academy is just, some people just can't afford to go to Bible school or seminary, but they have an interest in growing. So we want to make, we've got some great teachers, and we've got the Holy Spirit teaching through. And when I say courses, that means in each one, there's a minimum of 4 half-hour lectures, as many as when we get the Israel one, it'll have like 32. So there's a variety that's there. But it's for people to utilize. I hadn't even thought about that. Here's how that came about. I was just thinking. I was laying in bed one night, and I was just thinking. This is what I'm talking about. Think about the things. Meditate on the things. Think about the things that Jesus has for you. I was just thinking about City on Hill. What do you want me to do next? And boom, all of a sudden that idea came. And the more I thought, the more things started to fall in line. And I got up and I started taking notes. I had like 3 pages of notes on what I wanted to do. And then Donna got up the next morning and her life changed forever because most of that work falls on her. And then Tony didn't realize that his life was going to change because we took a lot of Tony's time to get these things done. And he still does the work on those things. But here's the point. The more we meditate and the more we think on the things that he has set before us to do, the tasks, the good works he has for us, the more we meditate and think on serving him, the more creative you serve him. The more excitement you have in serving him and the more passion you have. Don't you want passion? Sometimes it feels so passionless in life. The more you meditate and think on the things he has for you, the more passion you have in serving him. And here's the results. It's the more peace, the more contentment, and the more fulfillment that you get in your place that he has for you in the spiritual house that he is building. So, you and I, we are the living stones in Jesus that he is using to build his spiritual house today. You and I, we have each one of us been uniquely designed and prepared to do the work that he has set before us to do. Each of us have been uniquely prepared. God the Father sent Jesus out to do his work, and Jesus did his work, and now Jesus also sends us out to do the work he set before us to do. It is time. This is what we learned from Haggai. It is time. Now is the time to do the work of building up this temple, preparing for the works that he has for us to do. So what I want to do is conclude this morning with communion. And I want to tell you what I want you to think about when we do communion. But first of all, I just want to lay down the foundations. So we're going to partake together. And as we take of the bread and as we take of the glass, of the cup. We're taking, the bread is the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. The wine, the cup, the juice, it is the blood of Jesus that was shed. So Jesus shed his blood so that we could once again have a relationship with Father God. Because of his shed blood, where there was no relationship with the Father, we now have a restored relationship with the Father. And because we have that restored relationship with the Father, now all the promises of the Word are ours. So we drink from the cup with thankful hearts for the sacrifice, joyous hearts for the sacrifice he made so that we can have, once again, that right relationship with the Father. And now because of that, we then eat the bread. The bread is Jesus Christ. It's the Word. It's the bread of the Word. The Bible says the Word is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. So when we eat the Word, or when we eat the bread, you're eating the Word. You're eating the promises of Jesus Christ. You're consuming and taking those promises into yourself. So that's what we're going to do. And as we partake, you're going to be sitting there for a while, either when you come up or while you're waiting for everyone else to be served. Here's what I want us to do. Sit and meditate. Think about the good works that Jesus has set before you to do. Just think about them in the same way he showed me. Just think about them. Remember, Jesus is the one who has shaped us. He is the one who has measured us, sized us, shaped us, prepared us. He has shaped us as living stones so that we can fit into that space, in that building, that unique space that only you can fit into. He's already shaped us for that. So with a thankful heart, sit, meditate. With a thankful heart, ask him, what is the work you have for me to do today? This year, this season, this life, what is the work you have to do? And just let him show you and be at peace and be thankful. Amen? So I'm going to break the bread and pray. I'm going to ask everybody to come up, serve yourselves, but don't partake until we've all seated and everyone has been served and we'll all partake together. Jesus broke the bread with his disciples and he gave thanks. Jesus, we thank you that your body, you chose to come to this earth, to become flesh. You chose to have your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, to pay the price for our sins, that we, through you, can have eternal life and every promise that's yours. We now sit beside you in heavenly places. We are joint heirs with you in your promises. So we rejoice as we partake today. We thank you with humble hearts. We thank you and we rejoice. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done personally for each one of us as we partake. But also we ask you, show us what's that good work. And for those of us that feel even defeated and beaten, wearied by life, show us once again those good works and show us how you will reignite us, enkindle us in your fire. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys get up, serve yourselves, and then wait, and we'll all partake together.